Let's pray again. Okay, wake up. I heard you over there snoring. Father, we want to pray now that you would help us learn how to break the rule of impressing others, to not be obsessed with what others think, but to be obsessed with what you think. That we'd be men of bold faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a Pathfinder that I used to own. And one day I had been speaking, and on my way home I stopped off at Costco and then came home, and as soon as I pulled into the garage, my wife was standing in there waiting for me, and she walked over to my window, which I had rolled down, and I said, "What's up?" And she said, "Costco called because you left your planner at Costco." And I went, "Oh, man." So I had to hop in my car and drive 25 minutes back to Costco, and as I walked up to the customer service desk, obviously kind of bummed down about this whole thing, I asked her for my planner. She asked for ID, and I said it was in the planner. And so she looked at it, and she goes, "Well, what's wrong?" And I said, "This is just such a bummer." She goes, "No, we found it. Here it is. You know, everything's there." And I go, "That's not what I mean." I said, "You know, I joined this organization called Losers Anonymous." And I'll explain to her about, you know, my problem losing things. And I said, "I have been on the wagon for 6 months. For 6 months, I haven't misplaced anything or lost anything, and now that I lost my planner, I left it here, I'm off the wagon." And I said, "You know how it is with an alcoholic, one drink, and they just become drunks all over again? Now that I've lost my planner, even though I've refound it, who knows what I'm going to lose next? I could lose my family, my mind, there's no limit to what all could be lost." And there was a woman standing next to me that was probably in her mid to early to mid 60s, and she had marine short blue gray hair, and she was wearing a ton of turquoise, literally on her fingers, her wrists, her ears, necklace. She had on one of those leather tasseled coats that looked like she had just returned from Santa Fe, New Mexico after emptying out one of the jewelry stores. And she was listening to me, and the lady said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "Well," and I explained to her all about Losers Anonymous, this national organization that I'm a part of for compulsive losers. And I said, "Every morning when I get up, I look in the mirror, and the first thing I say to myself is, I'm Bill, I'm a loser." She knew I was joking, but the lady to my right in the Santa Fe turquoise stuff didn't. And she looked at me, and she kind of shook her head like this. She goes, "That's horrible. You should not talk to yourself that way." And I said, "Ma'am," and I said, I understand what you're saying, but the first step in dealing with my disease is to embrace the truth." And I said, "I'm Bill Perkins. I'm a loser." And so I got my planner, and I walked out to my car, and I'd been gone for about 5 minutes when I realized I left my cell phone back there. So I walk into Costco with my head down. I walk up to the counter. The customer service rep holds it up and says, "Loser!" That true story illustrates the fact that, you know, I liked being witty and making her laugh. That was kind of fun. But when I came back to pick up my cell phone, she no longer thought I was witty. She thought I was a loser. And, you know, we as men expend quite a bit of energy trying to impress other people, don't we? I mean, we do. You know, the way we dress, the way we talk, the car we drive. You know, there's lots of different things we do to either blatantly or more subtly impress other people. We want people to respect us. I mean, the number one need that a man has is respect. We want people to respect us. And therefore, you know, we know how to act. We know what to say. We know the things that we can do in order to impress people so that they'll, you know, regard us as a little bit higher. But we often live safe lives, and we never take any chances. In our attempt to impress other people, we are afraid of taking a risk. Because if we take a risk, well, we may fail. And if we fail, then that means we're going to look stupid or like a failure in the eyes of the very same people that we're trying to impress. And is that living? I mean, living a risk-free life, is that really living? Well, Jesus lived to impress nobody but his Father, no matter how unwise it might appear. Now, I have been reading through the Gospels every month for 2.5 years. I just finished this month, so now that's 31 months that I've been reading through the Gospels every month. And I have to tell you of the spiritual exercises and disciplines I've done over the year, reading through the whole Bible in a year, and I'm really big and have been big into memorizing and meditating on Scripture, and that's impacted my life so much. I have to tell you, reading through the Gospels every month, 3 chapters a day will get you through in a month, 4 chapters a day will get you through in a month, and if you miss a week, then you're going to still be done. And so I do 4 a day because I know there will always be days I'll miss. I just finished last month, so you see I'm a few days ahead now. I don't have to worry about if I missed yesterday or today. The point I'm making, however, is there is something about reading about Jesus, following Him, learning more about Him, that has changed me, significantly changed me. And every day I find I'm seeing things I never saw before, and I'm asking questions I never asked before. But one thing that is very clear about Jesus, and that is He was really not concerned about who He would offend if He was obeying His Father. And there were times He was offending people. In fact, Jesus was killed for breaking man-made rules. He was not killed because He kept the rules. He was killed because He violated the man-made rules that were add-ons to the commandments of God. This is what He was murdered for. And so when we talk about the rule of impressing others, there are times when if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to break the rule of impressing others. We must follow His example. In Matthew 14, 22 through 33, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray, and when evening came, He was there alone. So Jesus has just fed, 5,000 men, plus women and children, maybe 15,000 people. He has been teaching them. He's been ministering God's grace to them, healing them, teaching them. He sends the crowds away. Then He goes up on the mountainside to pray, sending the disciples to the other side. Notice, please, He dismissed them. He told them to get in a boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side, right? Now that command would be easy to skip over. It's important to realize He told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. Now the Sea of Galilee was actually kind of shaped more long, like it's long, all right? And there's a line, if you have an imaginary line going down the middle of the Sea of Galilee, so it's shaped like this. Imagine a line going down the middle. They were over here. So when He says to the other side, if you cross the midline, that's the other side. So they crossed the other side, not a great distance, maybe no more than 5 or 6 miles, but nevertheless, if you're in a storm and the wind's blowing against you, 5 or 6 miles can be a really, really long ways. And so He sent them to the other side, and when evening came, He was alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. Apparently it was a clear night. The moon was out. From the side of this hill, He could see them. They had gone a considerable distance, which means, you're not going to yell at them and have them come back. You're not going to swim to them either. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch, about 3 in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, we've read that so many times, we tend to not even pause. We're talking walking on the lake. Now, I've seen pictures of Jesus actually stepping on fish or stepping on rocks or knowing where it was shallow. But no, He was actually walking across the water. Something very supernatural was taking place. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's interesting how often in the Bible when men see something that frightens them, God's response is, don't be afraid, I'm here with you. Don't be afraid, I'm here with you. When my kids were little and they would be afraid at night, they would want to sleep with our dog, a Cocker Spaniel. The presence of the Cocker Spaniel made them know they were safe. Who would ever enter a child or even get to a child with a Cocker Spaniel, right? Like Lady and Lady and the Tramp kind of a dog. So sometimes our faith in what we hope will protect us is misplaced. But when God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you, we really don't need to be afraid anymore. So then Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, that's an amazing statement. If it's really you, or since it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus reached down his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Let's see what we can extract from this. Those who were staying in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when we have a once-in-a-lifetime chance to walk on water, should we care if other people think we're stupid? I mean, Peter had a chance to do something that no man besides Jesus had ever done, and that was walk on water. Now, certainly, if he got out of the boat and sank, which he did, they might think he's stupid. Or if he's unsuccessful, they might think he's stupid. Or there is the possibility he could drown. They were in a storm. He probably didn't have on a life jacket, okay? There was that possibility. But the dream and the vision of doing something empowered by God that was supernatural was something Peter couldn't pass up. The idea of being able to so step into the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus prompted Peter to climb out of that boat. Amazing story. When is the right time to stop worrying about impressing others and taking a big time risk? Now, you can walk on water when you're in a boat, okay? To walk on water, you got to be in a boat. Now, a boat, as we're looking at it in this context, represents anything that gives security. Now, when I was in high school, the car that I drove was a 1956 Pontiac, like that, but not that one. Mine actually had white on the side. It was quite a car, and it would go pretty fast. In fact, in first gear, I could beat anyone in a drag. I raced a Mustang once. You know, that was when the Mustangs were new. I blew him out in first gear. This thing, man, I mean, I would throw that accelerator, push that thing down to the floorboard, and I mean, those back wheels would break loose and smoke would start flying up behind. That black, you smell the smell of that tire smoke coming out. Man, that thing would race. And it would just be, and then it would shift gears like this. And it would just die. When it was going about 70 miles an hour, it would start vibrating. And all of the dust that was in the headliner would just kind of start kind of coming down. And on B Caves Road there in Austin, where we would go to get to the lake, man, I'd be flying around those corners 70 miles an hour, and that thing would—it felt like a jackhammer. Seriously, it was like this, and I'm just going around the corner. I've got a friend sitting with me that's about to have a heart attack, man. I think that thing's about to fall apart, and it's a very heavy car anyway, and we're going fast around turns, and it's like a jackhammer. And of course, I would take it to the lake so that we could go water skiing. My dad had a boat. He kept it on the lake. He kept the gas tank full. And we would want to hit the lake at sunrise when it was smooth because we were barefoot water skiers. And so the boat that we were in, however, was very different than this. This is actually a replica of the boat that we believe Peter and the disciples were in. 26 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high, with 4 rowers and as many as 9 riders. Now, of course, you know, men were smaller back in that day. They weren't as big as we are today. They were smaller guys, so they would actually fit in the boat. Now, when I think of a boat like the kind that I used to ski in as a kid, I think of a recreational vehicle. They did not view their boat as a recreational vehicle. This was their fishing boat. This was their office. This was like a tractor. This was like a fishing rig. This was work for them. They did not look at that boat and think, fun. They looked at that boat and they thought work. They thought fish. They thought, you know, providing for themselves and for their families. That's the kind of a boat that they were in the storm. Now, our boat is anything that represents safety and security apart from God. It's whatever produces fear when we think of leaving it behind. For instance, your boat could be your job. Your job could be your boat. That's what gives you security. I work for a good company, I'm paid well, I've got good benefits, and the thought of losing it may make you a bit anxious. If you thought that tomorrow you were going to go in and the boss was going to say, I'm sorry, I got to let you go, that might create a tad bit of anxiety for most people. It could be, if not your job, it could be a relationship that you've got. Maybe it's your marriage relationship, relationship with a friend or your kids. Perhaps that's what gives you security. It could be a home, the home that you live in. You like your home. It gives you a sense of safety and security. You like it. It could be a car, a recreational activity, an addictive behavior. There are all sorts of things that could be a boat because they give us a sense of security and safety. And that's what that fishing boat was for Peter. When he was in the boat in the storm, he was safe. He was secure. Getting out of the boat would be a step of faith, but it'd also be a dangerous step, a fear-provoking, a fear-evoking step. And if we want to be men who break the law of impressing others, we got to be in a boat. We got to be someplace that gives us security, because that's going to be threatened. You walk on water when you're in a boat, and God sends you into a storm. Now notice, remember, Jesus sent them into that storm. Get in the boat, go to the other side. So if God tells us to go somewhere, and we're on the way, and we encounter a storm, we may be in a situation where God's about to do something supernatural. Consider Abraham, right? You guys all know the story of Abraham. Abraham had everything going for him when God spoke to him and said, leave the land where you live and go to a land I'm going to show you and take your family with you. And so he packed up his bags and he left. No doubt there had to be people who thought he was crazy. You know, I mean, if you were to tell someone, God spoke to me and he basically told me to leave here and go somewhere far away, people might think that you were losing your marbles, that there was, you know, a loose screw in your head somewhere. We've got stories of Joseph. You know, of course, he was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt in a prison. You know, he was certainly left his place of security. And then Moses, you know, he has to flee out of Egypt because he killed an Egyptian and buried him under the sand. And when his body was found, he realized if he didn't get out of town, he would be killed. And so it's while he was in the wilderness that he saw the burning bush and God gave him the law. And, you know, the rest of the story. What about David? You know, King Saul chased him around like a hound chasing a fox. He didn't have much security there. Or Elijah, after he stands up to wicked King Jezebel. And you remember the story where the prophets of Baal built this big pile of wood and they prayed to their God and slit themselves and bled themselves and pleaded with their God to send fire. And Elijah mocked them, poured water over the whole thing, called to God. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the wood, and licked up the wire. The water, and he had all the prophets of Baal killed. And Jezebel wasn't happy. In fact, she said, as those prophets of Baal, Elijah, so will you be tomorrow. He kind of had to leave his place of comfort. Now, that's a picture of my wife and me. That's the way we dress at home. I know people get off on different things, but you know, I like to go around as a clown. A farmer clown. Now, my wife and I, we got married. I was 22 and she was 21, and we were very much in love with each other. But things went south fairly fast. There's nothing like marriage to show you how selfish you are, and I could say there's nothing like marriage to show me how selfish my wife was, and nothing like marriage to show her how selfish I was. But the truth of the matter is, marriage showed me how selfish I am. And after we'd been married 6 months, I remember we were lying in bed one night, and I said, if you had it to do over again, would you marry me again? And she said, no way. Would you marry me again? And I said, no way would I do that. And we just went to the Lord, and we just kind of poured our hearts out to God, and he did a miracle. He healed us. And that was a big turning point for us. It's when we really learned that however bad things got, if we turned to God, God would break free. God would heal us. And so there's a sense in which when we went into the relationship, we were literally getting out of our boat and entering into creating a whole new boat. And in that, there was a day when a storm came. And anybody that's been married more than 24 hours has had storms in their marriage relationship. Some of you have had marriages that did not weather that storm. But when we get into that storm, God sends us into it. We're in a boat. God sends us into a storm, and we find we're in a difficult place. So you're ready to walk on water when you're in a boat. God sends you into a storm. And he calls you to share in the supernatural. When I was a boy, I got a job as a busboy when I was in the eighth grade, and I used to mow lawns. But my first man job was working for a moving company owned by a neighbor who lived across the street from us. Now, at the time, I probably weighed a scrapping 140 pounds, maybe. And the guys that I worked with were very big men. I mean, these are very big, strong, muscular men. And, of course, I wanted to prove to them how strong I was. And so I did things like lift the refrigerator up on one shoulder and carry it out and get the 2,000-pound gun safe and carry it out on the other. So I'm walking out, you know, carrying these things. And I was attempting to carry heavy stuff, and one of these big guys came up to me, and he says, "Look, Bill," he said, "everything in this house has to be put in that truck, light things and heavy things. You let the two of us carry the heavy stuff. You move fast all the little stuff." And, you know, that worked really well. They carried the heavy stuff. I carried the light stuff, and in that way, we were far more productive. Cool for me was when I finally got my paycheck. It's a rite of passage, you know, when a man gets his first paycheck for his first job. And that is kind of a rite of passage that we have. But with that rite of passage is the desire for more and a desire to move on. And in a very real sense, that place of employment represents security for us. It's what we do to earn money to be able to buy the things and pay for the things that we need. It is a call from God that brings us from the boat into a supernatural experience. God's call will draw you to Jesus. It will involve risk and evoke fear, and it will force you out of your boat. Now, we need to know that as followers of Jesus, to have an exciting faith, it must be a faith that moves us into an area where we are no longer comfortable. It moves us into an area where there is the possibility that we are going to look stupid in the eyes of other people if we fail. But because we sense that God is calling us to do this, we are willing to get out of the boat, the place of security, and step onto the water, because the only way we're going to be able to succeed is through the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And it's at that point that we begin entering into this supernatural life. You walk on water when, first, you're in a boat, you're sent into a storm, God calls you to share in the supernatural, and then your faith is tested. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water with his eyes on Jesus. And then the text doesn't say he sank. It says he began to sink. Now, how do you begin to sink? Have you ever jumped into a swimming pool and, I'm beginning to sink? Well, no, you sink. You just go down or you don't go down. But he didn't just, you know, plummet down to the bottom of the lake or the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. What happened was he began to sink into this water, and he began to sink because he wasn't unbelieving, he was just doubting. Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" And when it says that he saw the wind, you can't see the wind. You see what the wind does. He saw the Lord's clothes flapping in the wind. He saw the waves being churned up around him, and he felt the spray in his face. And when he got slapped in the face with water, and he felt the wind blowing against him, he saw the flapping of the clothes, and maybe he looked back and saw the boat heaving up and down, up and down, and all of a sudden it frightened him. And in that moment, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, he looked to the storm, and when he looked to the storm, he began to sink. Because when we look at the storm, it undermines our faith. So you guys that are in a storm and you're fearful, it's because your focus is on the storm instead of on Jesus. He is the one who gives us the supernatural power that we need to accomplish his purpose. And that's the point I'm making here. He saw the wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out to the Lord, "Save me." So we break the law of embracing others when we are in a boat. God sends you into a storm. He calls you to share in the supernatural. And your faith is tested. None of this is possible unless you're willing to stop living to impress others. We've got to stop living to impress others. In John 12, we read this. At the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So here were these guys that were followers of Jesus, but they weren't living a life of faith because they were more concerned with impressing other people than they were pleasing God. These weren't men that were living exciting lives of faith. These were men that were living fairly boring lives. It's only as you get out of the boat that you'll fulfill your God-given call and experience God's great power. That's what he's called us to do. And the key thing there is to kind of examine, what is my boat, what is God calling me to do, and what's keeping me from obeying him. And if it's the need to impress others, then break the rule of impressing others and step out in faith and see what God will do with you and through you in a supernatural way. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for these men. I want to thank you, God. I pray that you would enable us to be men who are not living to impress others, but to please you. I want to pray, Father, that as we get out of the boat, that you would enable us to walk on water. I pray for the men here who are living in fear, that, Lord God, you would move their eyes to you and their faith in you. For those who are considering a scary change, help them discern if it's from you, and if it is, Lord, to keep their eyes on you and protect us from this fear of impressing others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is I'm going to give you guys a chance to actually get into a group. And what we're going to do is we're going to have you guys just kind of congregate around these tables or in some other place according to your churches. Okay, so just get together, each of the churches. There are men here who've already said they want to lead small groups, and they're going to tell you when and where their group meets. And so what I want you guys to do is I want you to commit to be, let the guy know which group you're going to be in. And then, do we have those cards? Do we have any cards that we can? So on the tables there are cards. Put your contact information on those cards and then hand them to the person that's going to be leading the group you want to be in. Now, you can pick a group based on who's leading it or when it meets or where it meets, okay? And we're going to take about 20 minutes and do this, and then we'll get back together for our final session. All right, guys?